The recording you're about to hear of a Sunday morning sermon, we had a malfunction in the recording device, and so it actually does not begin until the third point in the sermon. And so I wanted to just very briefly give you the first two points of the sermon. In the sermon, we're talking about the cost of grace, and it's from Isaiah chapter 53. And there were 10 words in all that we wanted to look at. We noticed four of those in this morning sermon. The first two that are not on the recording because of the malfunction was, number one, skepticism. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, where Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" We talked about and noticed passages in John 12, 37 through 41, and also Romans 10, 16 and following, where both John and Paul quote from this passage. And so the R in the report that's being discussed there is the gospel message that the Jews had rejected. And indeed, Christ was met with skepticism. There were many who did not believe on him because they did not believe that he could be the Son of God. The second point that we noticed, the second word that we looked at, was the word simple. And that came from Isaiah 53 and verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." We talked about the fact that the Jews were looking for an earthly king, someone who looked like a king, who had the pedigree of a king. And of course, Jesus did not fit that bill. Christ was not seeking to be an earthly king. He was seeking to be a servant and to be one who would give his life for the people. And we talked about the fact that many times we have a tendency to look at the outside appearance and not look past that. And that's something that we need to do a better job of doing. Jesus didn't look the part. He may have been simple in appearance, but he was not simple in the way that he lived his life. And so those are the first two points of the sermon. Sorry that they did not get included on the next track because of the problem with my little recorder. But I wanted to give you those two points, that way you would have them. Hope you listen to the rest of the sermon. Hope it's something that will help you. Have a great day.
Both simple. But then also, friends, we see shame. We see shame. In verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Despised and rejected there. The phrase there, it's referring to the fact that people viewed him of little worth. Here's the Son of God, the only sacrifice that can take away sins, and people view him of little worth. He is the only payment for the cost of grace, and he's viewed as little worth. It says that he's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. He felt that over the sinfulness of man. We see numerous times within the gospel record, we see Jesus weeping over the sins of the people. We see him pleading with them to come to him. A generation that hid themselves from him, even though he came to help. You know, we like to feel accepted, don't we? I think that's a natural human reaction. We like for people to accept us, to appreciate us, to want to be around us. But Christ wasn't accepted. He was despised. He was rejected. His own apostles, those who had walked day in and day out with him for 3.5 years, those that had been by him side, even the inner three, Peter, James, and John, who he took into the garden with him, they would all eventually deny him and turn away from him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising thee shame." There's that word. and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ endured that shame so that we wouldn't have to. So that He could complete His mission. So that He could pay the cost of God's grace. That brings us to our fourth word. And that is stricken. Stricken. In verses 4 and 6, or 4 through 6, excuse me. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I want you to notice this at the very beginning. Notice what Isaiah says. Surely He has borne His griefs. No, that's not what it says. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. There were people there that He was dying for, but yet notice what they did. They esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. They said this is God's punishment on Him for what He's done. He hadn't done anything. But He was wounded for our transgressions. I don't know if you circle, underline, highlight in your Bible or anything. Every time you see one of those possessive pronouns, circle that, underline that, highlight it, do something with it. Because they're important in this passage. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ was brutalized and crucified for you and for me. Friends, you and I should have been on that cross. That should have been us. It should have been our back that was beaten beyond recognition. It should have been our back that whip lashed across over and over again to the point that the skin was just ribbons of flesh. It should have been our head that the crown of thorns was just slammed down upon. It should have been us that robe should have been draped over as they mocked and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Only after the blood had begun to coagulate and stick to that robe to have it ripped off of our back again. It should have been us that was mocked. It should have been us that were spitting upon. It should have been us that had to struggle with a 100-pound piece of wood seeking to take it to a hill called Golgotha. It should have been us that had the nails driven into our wrists and to our feet. We should have died on the cross. But Christ died in our place. He was stricken so you and I would not have to be. He bared that burden so you and I could be saved. Friends, that is the cost of grace. Jesus went through all of that for you and for me. Friend, how can we not serve Him? How can we not put Him before everything? How can we not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We were driving back yesterday from a family get-together in Medina. Reagan had asked about what I was preaching on this morning, and we were talking about that. And she made the statement, and I had never really thought about this before. She said, "But you know, God was going to knew that He was going to raise Jesus back up." And I said, "You're right, sweetie. God did know that that's what was going to happen. But God still had to sit by and watch helplessly as his son went through every bit of that. What a cost.
Amen.
You know, if I see my children suffering, I'm going to do what I can to try to alleviate that suffering. Now, I don't pick them up every time they fall. I try to help them to learn to do some of those things on their own. But if there's something that's going to cause them great bodily harm, I'm going to step in and try to prevent that from taking place. But yet God, in order to pay the cost of grace, he couldn't intervene. He had to sit and watch what happened to his son. Friends, I don't know that any higher price could have been paid than what God and Jesus paid for you and for me. You know, when we compare what we have gone through and what they have gone through, friend, there's no comparison. And so the question becomes, am I going to serve them? Am I going to give everything I have to the God of heaven? What about you this morning? You know, that tomb was found empty. That's what we think about. That's where our minds go on a day like today. That tomb was found empty. But the question becomes, how are we going to respond to it? Are we just going to sit back and do nothing? Or are we going to respond in obedience to the God of heaven? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll respond by becoming one. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're willing to turn from sin in repentance, to confess that belief before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Friend, will you do that? I know many of you have. Maybe as you look at your life this morning, you realize, you know what, I'm not living as I should. I need to make a change. I need to make that right. Friends, you have a God that sits and he's ready. He's here, he's waiting, he wants to serve. Wants you to come to him, wants you to serve him, wants you to follow him. But you have to come to him. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we encourage you to do it right now as we stand in